I'm going to begin reading in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 20. If you would desire to stand, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And then we will look into this passage of Scripture tonight and seek to be admonished from its truths. Verse number 20 says, "My son, attend unto my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health unto all their flesh." Here's an admonishment that the words of the Lord are to be in the midst of our heart. They are life. They bring life to those who find them. Verse 23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence." Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, or a willful, contentious mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder or consider the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Father, I pray that you'd bless tonight the reading of your word. I pray, Father, as we seek to look at the truth that is found here, this proverb, this wise saying, Lord, help us to realize that just as the picture that I have described of coming upon a nursery that once was a beautifully tended garden, now overgrown and needing the care of a new owner, needing the care of somebody who would keep the gardens, somebody who would keep the property. I pray that we would recognize that you have called us to submit to your will, to walk in obedience to your word, and that you have called us to recognize that the heart of man, which is the very essence of man, it must be kept. It must be tended to as a garden. Weeds must be plucked out. Good fruit must be planted. Oh God, help us tonight to be admonished. Help us to be encouraged with this truth in this time as we open up and just study the Word of God tonight. I pray that you would give clarity of thought and mind and speech to communicate your Word tonight. I pray that you'd be with the congregation tonight, that even if they have been a believer for a long time, they would recognize that their gardens, the garden of their heart, can be overrun with weeds if they are not careful to maintain, to keep, to tend the garden of their life. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The book of Proverbs are just that. They are wise sayings. They are proverbs. They are words of wisdom. They are things that are to be kept and understood. They are things to remaining on the forefront of our mind and our heart. And in this passage of Scripture tonight, a passage that I love, a passage that is an encouragement to me, and I hope will be an encouragement to you tonight, that you would see the necessity of keeping the heart, keeping your heart. Spring has sprung, and with it, the multitude of work in the garden. Our neighbors constantly, every year, plant a garden, beautiful garden. This year, our neighbor has gotten to the point where he's a little bit too old to do it himself, but he was giving clear instructions to his son, who lives just up the hill, to till the garden so that they could plant the garden. Every year, beautiful bumper crops, but not without daily labor, not without tending the garden, not without keeping the weeds out, not without proper cultivation of the soil, not without proper planting of the right kinds of seeds, not without kicking back the briars and the scotch broom that want to overtake the gardens, at least in our neighborhood. It's a lot of work. I can tell you, as you probably already know, I am not an expert gardener. In fact, I can tell you I am not a gardener at all. I can appreciate a garden. I can appreciate a flower garden. I can appreciate a vegetable garden. I can appreciate all of the work and effort that goes into it. And I know that it takes a lot of energy. And I think that the illustration that is used here in this proverb is used with that in mind. That the heart of man is not something that can be left to tend itself. The heart of man is something that must be tended constantly. Christians, our hearts are like gardens. They grow stuff. And what they grow can be either very good or it can be very evil. Now, we recognize tonight, and I'm speaking to Christians, and I want to just say that we recognize that the salvation of man is only a work that God can accomplish. The grace of God, the seed of salvation that's planted within the rich soil of our hearts that God has prepared, that is the work of God and God alone. And it is through God, as Romans chapter 11 says, that we do all things. So even the tending of the garden, even the tending of our heart is something that is necessary to have the help of God, to have the power of God. But it also requires the obedience of the believer. It requires the diligence of the believer. We need to keep our hearts. As Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, that we are to keep the heart. To keep the heart gives the indication it is a gardening term. It is a term of nourishment. It is a cultivation term. We are to keep the heart, and we are to keep the heart with a particular kind of effort. The Bible says to keep thy heart with all diligence. That means we have to get after it. And I'm speaking about our spiritual life. I'm speaking about our sanctification. I'm speaking about the thoughts and intents of the heart. I'm speaking about the mind and the words that come out of our mouth. All the ways in which are likened unto the issues coming out of our heart in the Scriptures. We must be diligent to keep our hearts. We must be diligent to tend this garden. Because out of it are indeed the issues of life. You say, that's pretty generic. It is. Because the very essence of what our heart is really the very essence of who we are. The Bible speaks about the heart in some cases as being an organ, right? But we're not talking about it as an organ. We're not talking about it as the thing that beats and gives pumps blood to the far reaches of our bodies. We're speaking about the heart as the Scripture speaks about it in a spiritual sense. Man is not all head. He's also heart. Right? God has made us to be people who have strong spiritual need in our heart. The heart, or we could call it the spirit, works directly with the soul in the Scripture, but it's different. I believe in a trichotomy. I believe that we are three parts, body, soul, and spirit. The heart, the spirit, and the soul are different. They're unique, but they work very much together. The heart of man is often referred to as the spirit of man. Oswald Chambers says, the heart is that part of you that is you. Or that part of me, he said, that is me. It's who you are. It's the very essence of who you are. The heart is the center and the seed of emotions. It's where everything springs from. It is the center of the will. It is the center of moral consciousness. When God impacts us, He impacts us in our hearts. Right? When He brings conviction to us, He's bringing conviction to our hearts, not our heads. He is working in our lives through the ministry of the Word and our personal walk in the corporate assembly of believers and in our time of prayer. He's working on our heart. The heart could be likened as the personality of man. As a lost man, a carnal man, the heart is the fountain head of sin. It is only evil continually. The Gospels, it speaks of this in the book of Mark. The Gospel of Mark in chapter number 7. The Gospel of Mark in chapter number 7 and verse number 21, it says, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, which is moral perversion, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from where? Within. And they defile the man." Now think about the philosophy of the world, which is just be guided by your heart. Just trust what your heart is saying. Just follow your heart. Now there's a sense in which that can be said, and it can be said in a right manner, especially when our heart has been redeemed and our heart has the Word of God or the law of God written upon it, and we are following the will of the Lord from the heart. But frequently, the issues of the heart from men, especially those who are lost, and even from those who are saved, who are not tending the gardens, there can come all kinds of wickedness from the heart. These are the works of the flesh. These are the works of men's heart. Don't we live in a culture that throughout the Enlightenment thought if we could just better educate people, then the moral problems would go away. But as better education comes, it doesn't change the morality of a people. There's no way that we can just fix things. If we can just change all the TV channels, everything would be better. But that's not how it works, because before there was ever TV, there were men with wicked hearts. And it comes from within. So therefore, it is important that we recognize the need to tend our hearts. When we think about those who have been redeemed, the Bible says that the law of God is written on our hearts in the book of Hebrews in chapter number 8. Hebrews chapter number 8. In Hebrews chapter number 8, speaking of the new covenant, says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest." God says He's going to write the law of God on our hearts. If we think about this, the issues of the heart are pretty serious. The issues that you deal with in your life are very serious. The problems that you face in your marriage are serious. The problems that you might face with your children or in your relationships with people that you know or in your thought life or in your actions, they're serious. And all of them are issues of the heart. All of them are issues of a garden that must be tended. All of them are issues of a garden in which the weeds must be pulled out. Another way of saying this, or speaking about this proverb, would speak about it in light of our sanctification. See, tonight, I want to remind you that I'm speaking to you as believers tonight. I'm speaking to you as those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as believers, God has changed us. He's transformed us. He's caused us to pass from darkness to light. He's washed us. Those who have loved Him and believed on Him with their heart, we are also to keep our hearts. We are to remember that God doesn't just want us to be a people who are saved. He wants us to be a people who are seeking to grow in sanctification, who are desiring to grow more and more in the image and the likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the willing submission to His Word, through the willing obedience of the tending of the heart, of the pulling out of the weeds. Back to our text in chapter 4 of Proverbs, it says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." A few of them are mentioned here. He says, put away from thee a froward mouth. This is a willfully contentious mouth. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. So God speaks about the heart and about tending the heart, and then He talks about what comes out of the lips. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the Scripture says, the what? The mouth speaketh. And the mouth, out of the mouth can come life, and out of the mouth can come death. The words that we use and the relationships that we have, those responses, those words come out of the abundance of the heart. They come from a heart that is not kept. If they are words that are destructive and hateful and spiteful, they come from a heart that needs its garden tended. They're not pure words. They're not the words of Christ. They're not the words that David was told and admonished us to hide the Word of God in our, where? Heart. That we may not sin against God. So not only is there a keeping, not only is there a tending, not only is there a pulling of the weeds, but there's also a planting. There is a planting of that which is good. There is a planting of that which is righteous in our hearts. Put away from thee a froward mouth. Put away from you a willfully contentious mouth. Put away from you perverse lips. Put them far from you. This is let thine eyes look right on. Keep your focus on the Lord. Keep your focus before you. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee and ponder. Consider the path that is before you. Another place in Proverbs and in the Psalms, it speaks about the Word of God being a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we are to ponder, we are to consider the path that is before us. And we are to consider it with a right heart, making the right steps that are before us. We're not to turn from it to the right hand or to the left. We are to remove our foot from the evil way. We must keep our heart. We must keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it indeed are the issues of life. I want to give you a few areas tonight with regards to which we should tend our heart. They all really have to do with sanctification. They have to do with our lives being conformed to the image of Christ. They have to do with plucking out the weeds in our heart. They have to do with planting in that which is good in our hearts. The first that I want to draw your attention to is found in the book of Titus. We, as God's people, must remember that we have been saved by His grace, and we have been saved to live a different life. We've not been saved just to have a ticket to heaven. We've not been transformed, passed from darkness to life, to light in Christ, just to say, now we're going to live the rest of our days taking advantage. Should we sin that grace may abound? The Scripture says very clearly, God forbid. So what is it that we must cultivate? What is it that we must tend in our heart? We must cultivate a lifestyle of godly living, of holy living. This is something that, to be quite frank, is very infrequently preached about in our day. The lifestyle of the believer, holy living, a life that is separated unto God. A life that is set apart. This does not mean a life that you run and hide. This is not a life of isolationism. It's a life of living before the Lord in righteousness and true holiness. He desires His people to live in a particular kind of way. And that particular kind of way is revealed in Scripture by His grace. The same grace that saves is the same grace that sanctifies the life of the believer. It's His love that does it. Notice what the Scripture says in Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter 2, verse number 11. Powerful words. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity, purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you." So Paul told Titus, just as he told Timothy, similar things. There is a way in which we want you to admonish the people of God. There is a way in which we want you to encourage the people of God to live according to a life of holiness. This is not living in a holy way so that you can be accepted. This is because you have been accepted in the Beloved. Now I want you to live as the children of light. Notice what he says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation." What grace is? There's only one grace of God. It is unmerited love and favor. And the same grace of God that brings salvation to men is the same grace of God that works in us that work of sanctification. It's God's grace. There is no higher motivator for the heart of man than love. Even with regards to our sanctification, even with regards to us living holy lives, living lives set apart unto Him, living lives where we regularly are tending the garden of our heart, not because we have to, but because we want good fruit, because we want a beautiful garden. Right? Do you understand? There's a difference in motivation. We don't want moralism. We don't want moralistic teaching, which is basically just do this, do this, do that, don't do this, don't do this, and don't do that. It's just basically a forceful thing. There's no love in the motivation behind it, and that's not how God motivates us. That is not how God inspires us to live holy lives. He inspires us through His grace, the same grace that saved, and that grace teaches us. It teaches us good things, to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. What's that about? It's to deny those things that draw men's hearts, to deny those things that draw men's lives. And by the term men, I'm meaning mankind, that draw men and women, right? We're drawn, we are most satisfied with the things of God when we love the things of God. You think about in life, what are the things that you love to do? What are the things that really move your heart? What are the things that nobody has to ask you to do? It's the things you love. Now, what God wants is for you to love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when you do that, then the desire, the motivation to walk in a way that is not worldly, that is not ungodly, seeking the pleasures of your own evil and sinful heart, as it was when you were unregenerate, but instead to pursue a life of holiness, a life that's set apart. We talk about holiness. You shouldn't cringe and think, oh, this is where the preacher talks about all the fun things we can't do anymore. We misunderstand what God's desire is for us. Is there anything that God does or wants to do for us that's worse than we can, you know, do on our own? No. The Bible specifically says, does not a father know how to give what? Good gifts unto His children. And our Heavenly Father, He desires to give us wonderful things. They may be things that at the time we don't understand why, but they are good gifts. They are things that we can trust. We need to deny ungodliness. We need to deny those things that God tells us are wrong. We need to remember that, you know, the Ten Commandments is in the Bible for a reason. We need to flee those youthful lusts, and we need to strive to live soberly, seriously, righteously, and godly in this present world. Some months ago, I was having a discussion with a brother over the term godly. And how, if you read books, or if you've been a Christian for a while, it was not an uncommon thing to have people describe others as they're very godly people. They have a heart for God. And I was pondering the fact that the term godly is almost not in the vocabulary of Christians anymore. I want to live a godly life. They're a godly person. He's a godly man. She's a godly woman. It's almost like that's completely gone. And I think it's because there's been so little emphasis on the importance of sanctification, so little emphasis on tending the gardens of our heart, and so much kind of encroachment of worldliness in our lives that we find rare occasion to say they walk with God. They're a man of God. They're a woman of God. They are a godly individual. Now, I know that somebody who's a theological neatnik might come and say, well, if you are in Christ Jesus, you have been made righteous, therefore you are godly because God is in you. And I'm not trying to talk about it from a theological standpoint. I'm speaking about it from a practical standpoint. Are you, as a Christian, seeking to live a godly life? Are there things you are forsaking for the betterment of others? Are there things you're forsaking for the betterment of your own life? Are there weeds that you're pulling, even though it may be painful to pull them, because you want to live a life more pleasing unto the Lord? Do you have a heart for godly living? Do you have a heart for godliness? Do you have a heart to walk with God? To live soberly? To live righteously? To live godly? And notice these words, in this what? Present world. This is not talking about a future hope. This is not talking about a future glorification. This is talking about a very present and a very real sanctification in the life of people, the life of believers. God wants us to cultivate this. He wants us to recognize that He desires us to live godly. That means He's going to give us the strength to do it. He's going to give us the words from Scripture to admonish our heart. He's going to give us the words to hide in our heart that we might flee from sin. He desires us to live in a way pleasing to Him. And to look forward to the blessed hope, to look forward to His appearing, to look forward to the future, yes. But in this present world, to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, to be set apart unto Him. It uses these words in verse 14. Speaks of us as a peculiar people. This means a separated people. This means a unique people, an identifiable people. A people that are zealous of good works. Now think about that. Is that the motif of Christianity today? We want to be a peculiar people. Let's have a peculiar people conference. No, it's usually quite the opposite. Let's have a worldliness conference with sound doctrine behind it. And it's destructive to our own hearts. God desires us to be men and women who cultivate our hearts for godliness, who desire sanctification in our own lives, who are willing to flee youthful lust and flee unto Christ, and doing it all through the power of Christ. Say, well, how do we do this? How do we accomplish this? Well, submission to the Lord, submission to His Word, obedience. We must cultivate, if we're going to have a godly lifestyle, we must cultivate godly thought life. We need to recognize that the heart and the mind, the thought life, they are interconnected. Scripture says, even as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. There is a way in which we think with our heart. That's in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 7. Proverbs 23 and verse number 7. The scripture says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." Do you think that your thinking affects your living? Do you think that in the Ten Commandments, that when the scripture speaks about the way you think about other people's goods or your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's donkey, your neighbor's ox, it has to do with your want, it has to do with your contentment, it has to do with your desires. It absolutely does. And God wants us to have a godly thought life. He wants to have our focus to be on Him. In the book of Philippians, a familiar verse in Philippians chapter 4, hopefully not the kind of familiarity that we just forget about it. The scripture says in verse number 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful or worried or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Think about that. We're not to be worried, we're not to be anxious, but we're to keep our hearts and mind stayed or focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, any at all, if there be any praise, think on these things." Does God care about what we think about? Absolutely He does. It affects us. Even if we're stewing on something, we're offended by something, and we just think on that over and over again, it affects our demeanor, it affects our lives and everybody around us. We are all the same. Think about it in a positive light. How many of you know the value of anticipation? Right? The Bible says hope deferred maketh the heart sick, right? That you've promised something and then it doesn't come to pass. It makes the heart sick. It makes the person wounded because it didn't come to pass. Right? It's because that anticipation is built up. Right? It's a really good thing, by the way. If you're going to do something with your children, you need to follow through. There's a good example. If you're going to do something with your wife or with brothers or whatever it might be, and you build anticipation, that just adds to the joy of it all. Because you think about it all the time. Something wonderful's happening. Right? You may think that way about Friday night when you get off of work. You might think about that about the Lord's Day. I can't wait till Sunday. I get to be with God's people. And you anticipate the joy that God brings to your life. And you look forward to it. And it makes it better. Why? Because of your thinking. Say, is that some kind of a psychological thing? No, it's a God thing. He has spoken to us in His Word about what we think about. And anticipation builds just the same way that a negative thought or thinking on an evil thought can destroy our hearts. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true," are the things you're thinking on true? By the way, if you put it in context with the worry or the careful or the anxiousness, when people are in worry or anxiousness or fretting, it's usually about things that aren't true. It's about things that they have imagined could be possible. And they worry themselves to pieces over things that oftentimes don't even come to pass. So the Bible says don't be worried about tomorrow because it's going to take care of the thing sufficient for itself. Here it says think on those things that are true. Think on those things that are honest. Think on those things that are just, that are righteous. Think on those things that are pure. Meditate on those things. Things that are lovely and virtuous. What a glorious verse. What a glorious admonition. What a needful admonition in the midst of a very worldly, idolatrous, and adulterous generation that we live in. God cares about our thinking. In 2 Peter chapter 2, this is recounting the story of Lot. And Lot, as you know, was in the city. He chose the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. He chose where the land was plentiful when he separated ways with his uncle, who was like a father to him. And it speaks of this account, and I want you to pay close attention to what it was that vexed the righteous soul of Lot. What vexed his heart. It says, in turning the cities, verse 6, in turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation or the filthy lifestyles of the wicked. For that a righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. Think about just Lot. Think about Lot, and he vexed his righteous soul. He vexed his righteous soul by the conversation, by the filthy lifestyles, and the things that he was seeing and hearing and doing nothing about. He was, in fact, living in the midst of it. We're to guard our hearts. We're to guard our minds. We're to guard our eyes. Because, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Cultivation of our heart, tending of the heart, keeping the heart, is absolutely essential in the life of sanctification of the believer. Cultivating this takes a lot of effort. Think about keeping the garden. It doesn't just require you to go out one time in the spring and pull the weeds. The reality is, just last week we cut down all kinds of brush, we cut down all kinds of weeds. We had the weed whacker out there. We had the mowers out there. And guess what was back this week? More weeds. Grass had grown, and it needed to be tended yet again. This is like our hearts. It's not a one-time deal, right? Our salvation is safe and secure. Our salvation is of the Lord. And our sanctification is also of the Lord, but He has given us a responsibility to walk in obedience to His Word, and it requires attending of the heart. It requires diligence. That's the word that was used. Keep thy heart with all diligence. You've got to get after it again tomorrow. Today may have been a wonderful day, a day of walking with the Lord, a day of rejoicing in the Lord, a day of being satisfied in the Lord. And yet tomorrow there's going to be new attacks. There's going to be new difficulties. There's going to be new weeds that spring up. There's going to be a new dispute, a little spat with your wife, a new difficulty with one of your children, a little heart of rebellion either in you or the child. There's going to be something that comes up. And guess what? That weed needs to be plucked. We must cultivate the heart, because it's where all the issues of life spring from. You can't just go on thinking that God will take care of it all. without you walking in obedience to what His Word teaches. You can't think that your family will be different than Lot's, that they won't be affected. You can't think that, well, today it's just impossible to live a godly life in this world that we live in. I think that's untrue. In fact, I think in reality, our day is no more evil than the days in which we read about in the New Testament, the things that were going on within the culture of the Mediterranean at that time. The reality is, it's about a heart being given over to the Lord. It's about a heart being cultivated daily. It's about a relationship with the Lord that is seeking to live more and more in His likeness, more and more in a way pleasing to Him, seeking to live in a godly manner. And it's here. It's in our hearts. Why did you have that problem last week or last month with your coworker? I don't mean why was there a problem. I mean the way you handled it in a manner that you know wasn't pleasing to the Lord is the cultivation of the heart issue. It's not to be blamed on them. Your beloved spouse that you had aught with, is it really the spouse or is it really an attitude of the heart? The sin that is nurtured rather than plucked out. Hey, you may think you're flourishing. Weeds can grow really fast. But in the end, they choke out everything that is good. And they'll destroy your life. I know this is very simple tonight. I pray that we would receive this admonition. And that we, as men and women of God, would seek to cultivate our heart, to tend the garden, to realize spring is here. By the way, spring is always here, right? The weeds always grow. But also, here's the good news. The same soil of the heart that has the potential to grow really good weeds given over to the flesh, that same potential given over to the Spirit can grow really beautiful gardens. Gardens of godliness. Gardens of holiness. Gardens of joy. Fruit. It's listed in Galatians chapter 5. Of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and kindness and meekness. Those things, where do they grow from? They grow from the heart by the Spirit. Let's pray tonight. Father, I pray that you take this very simple admonition tonight, a Bible study, not even a sermon tonight. I pray that you would apply it to our hearts. I pray, Father, if there are men and women in our midst who need to repent of their sin, their willfulness toward you, I pray that this very night they would get right. They would have a garden of the heart overhaul. And they would run to you. And they would know that you are plenteous in mercy. That a broken and contrite heart you will not despise. I pray, God, that you'd be with men and women tonight who just in their daily lives know that weeds are springing up, that the garden of their heart, that the peace and joy and love, the fruit of the Spirit is being choked out because the heart is not being tended. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to be a people who are completely dependent upon your grace, that we'd seek to walk in obedience to your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.